The scripture verse for us this morning is from the chapter of ritual and moral holiness, Leviticus chapter 19, and I'm reading verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord.
New scripture lesson is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. You have heard people say, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you. Then you will be like our Father in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both good and bad people. And he sends rain for the ones who do right and for the ones who do wrong. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you please pray with me? Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations on our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Thank you. These past 12 months have seen a horrific tide of violence on the campuses of the places of worship, where people come to worship and to pray to their Creator, as well as have fellowship with their friends, be it in a church or a synagogue or a mosque. As a representative of this congregation to the Presbytery of the Redwoods, I attended a Synod of the Pacific conference 2 years ago, and one of the featured speakers was a former police officer who is now counseling churches about what to do if an active shooter comes on campus. This was of interest to me as your head usher at Mendocino Presbyterian, since I sit in the back pew where congregants and visitors come before and during the worship service. At the time of the conference 2 years ago, the concern for this kind of event seemed like a remote possibility. However, in the last 12 months, the frequency of these incidents has been increasing, and the scope of violence has become more frightening. In the last few years, various houses of worship have become the targets of violence. Lawless individuals who see other faiths as reason for threats against them have taken self-appointed action to destroy other places of worship where other faiths are practiced, killing and wounding those men and women within who are worshiping God as they see Him, whether they be Christian churches, Jewish synagogues, or Muslim mosques. Within the past 4 years, a black church in Charleston, South Carolina, saw the killing of 9 people during a prayer service. This last fall, a Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh experienced the killing of 11 people during a worship service. Then, in mid-March, 2 Muslim mosques in Christchurch in New Zealand had the killing of 51 people during their prayer service. And finally, on this Easter Sunday, Catholic churches in Sri Lanka were victims of several bombings, killing over 200 people. The numbers have just grown. these gathering places intended to be welcoming habitations where individuals of a particular faith can come to worship and pray to their God, as well as meet their friends. They come for peace and solitude, joy and happiness, as well as comfort and solace. Interestingly, the three large faiths of Christians, Jews, and Muslims all trace their human heritage to one common person, one, Father Abraham. In the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, who in the year 2014 BC was called by God to ultimately travel to the promised land of Canaan to be a blessing to all the earth in the great covenant, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But sadly, these places of worship, whether they be Christian churches, Jewish synagogues, or Muslim mosques, have become targets of bigotry and hate, ultimately becoming targets of violence, destruction, and death. All people, regardless of faith, should realize that the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is peace and love, not violence. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 2 through 4 through 5, Jesus gives instructions on humility through the parable of the little children. Jesus called a little child to him, sat him in the midst of the people, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Dear brothers and sisters, bombs and bullets are by no means tokens of humility. Then, as Jesus' earthly life comes to an end at the Last Supper, he tells those around him to love one another as he had loved them. If people want to convert people, they don't do it with bombs and bullets out of hatred and bigotry. They do it with gentleness and kindness and by being a living example of God's gracious love for us all. In our country, freedom of religion is a constitutionally protected right. It is provided in the Religion Clause of the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, adopted on December the 15th in 1791. It says, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." This means for everyone, regardless. This concept goes back as far in this country to 1649 with the enactment of religious liberty found in the Maryland Toleration Act, which provided that no person or persons shall be in any ways troubled, molested, or discountenanced for in respect of his or her religion, nor in the free exercise thereof. Pennsylvania, the home of the Scots-Irish Presbyterians, founders of the Presbyterian Church today, was the only colony that retained unlimited religious freedom until the concept was eventually incorporated into the American Constitution in 1791, which we still enjoy today. The inseparable connection of democracy, freedom of religion and the other forms of freedom become the political and legal basis of our new country. In particular, it was Presbyterians who vigorously demanded and successfully achieved the disestablishment of Anglican and Congregational state churches that had existed in most of the colonies since the early 1600s. This cause in the early days of the American colonies is particularly keen to me personally, because after my personal Scott family ancestors moved to the north of Ireland from the Scottish borders in the early 1600s, shortly thereafter, in the mid-1660s, the Scots Presbyterians in Ireland were required to sign what was referred to as the Black Oath. That oath disavowed the national covenant of Scotland, where they had come from. The Scottish National Covenant of 1638 was a contract, a covenant with God, signed by thousands of Scottish Calvinist Christians who swore to defend their freedom in direct defiance of a king who's abridging the religious liberty of the people. These so-called covenanters demanded limits to the king's power. By the way, does anyone know who the head of the Church of England is today? It's the monarch. And the head of the Church of Scotland and the head of the Presbyterian USA, according to the Book of Order, is not the monarch, but Jesus Christ. Those who refused to sign the Black Oath were harassed and imprisoned. Marriages in dissenting congregations, such as the Presbyterians, were null and void. Children born into such families were illegitimate. And not being legitimate, they could not inherit property. In the Northern Ireland tax roll of the 1660s, my family held property in both Belfast town as well as farmland near Donegal in County Antrim. A research book on Scots-Irish Presbyterians in Northern Ireland during this era shows my great-grandfather's great-grandfather's grandfather, one Hugh Scott, to have been an ordained elder of the first Donegal Presbyterian Church outside of Belfast in 1711. In 1734, Hugh's son Abraham Scott became one of the founding ordained elders of Donegal Presbyterian Church near Mountjoy in today's Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, one of the earliest Presbyterian congregations in the British American colonies. So motivated in defending his religious liberty, Abraham served as captain in the Pennsylvania militia in the American Revolution, even riding on horseback from Donegal Presbyterian Church after worship service one Sunday morning to defend Philadelphia against the British fleet that were attacking in late 1777. Oh yes, my own family has known the sting of religious persecution, as well as fought against it. So you and I may enjoy religious freedom here in this sanctuary this very day. But let us look to the scriptures to see what they have to say about our neighbors of other faiths and how to treat them. A good place to begin is the parable of the Good Samaritan in the Gospel of St. Luke. I believe it is helpful in giving us guidance and telling us who our neighbors are. And you remember, we heard about it a few weeks ago. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, the lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The attorney answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. But who is my neighbor? A man was going down to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him for dead. A Jewish priest happened to be going down the same road. He saw the man and stepped to the other side. So too a Jewish Levite, when he came to the place, saw the man, passed on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, someone who was not an Orthodox Jew, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him, went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Which one of these three, Jesus said, was a neighbor to the man who had fallen in the hands of robbers? The attorney replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Here in this parable, we have a Jewish lawyer being told by our Lord that a Samaritan who was part of a group related to the Jews, but distinguished, separated, and despised from Jewish religious orthodoxy, comes to the aid of a beaten man traveling on the road. Jesus asked the lawyer which of these three men was the neighbor. The lawyer responded, it was the one who had mercy. Jesus replied, go and do likewise. So anyone who does mercy is our neighbor, regardless of their faith. Now, where in the is the first place in the Bible where we find the notion of our neighbor? Now that we know who our neighbor is. The first instance is found in the Old Testament, interestingly enough, in the book of Leviticus, written about 1400 B.C. And we find in it chapter 19, verse 19, where Moses transcribes for God, writing what he is told, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Fast forward now to the New Testament, where St. Matthew goes further, when he transcribes Jesus' words on the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount on the subject of love, chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Matthew writes, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus wants us to share his good news with everyone, not just those within our own group and community, but sharing must be done in a loving way. In the Gospel of John, the apostle recounts a journey that Jesus and the disciples made to Galilee from Judea. But they had to go through where? Samaria. And we know from an earlier parable that there was bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. John writes, so Jesus came to a town in Samaria near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the road. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So here we see Jesus himself expanding the borders of inclusivity, sharing the good news beyond the Orthodox Jewish community. The love of Christ, the good news, needs to be shared with a hurting world, suffering from fear, attacks, and violence. But it needs to be shared with love and kindness and compassion. And as you do this, you will be partnering with God. You will be helping the Holy Spirit. Until the wonderful words of that great 1938 gospel, based on Christ's words in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, are fulfilled. That a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Will you please remain seated and join me in the reading of this hymn? If you wish, you will find the words on page 595 of the hymnal, and we can read it together without the refrain that until the last stanza. Please join me. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we will spread the news that God is in this land. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will walk side by side, and we'll guard each person's dignity and each person's pride. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come. All praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit, who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Oh yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters. May I hear an amen. Amen.